Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
After the American Revolution was won and the Treaty of Paris was signed, and King George III heard that George Washington turned down the kingship of America. He turned it down, gave it back. King George said, "Is that true?" And then he said, "If that be true, then he is one of the most noble men I have ever known." Then, as you know, the Articles of Confederation didn't work. They needed a whole different situation. George Washington presided over the Continental Congress that then appointed the delegates to the Constitutional Congress. Eventually, the Constitution was passed. It took a little over a year to do so. All the 13 states agreed. And then that very first inauguration day, remember, Washington, D.C., the District of Columbia, hadn't been invented yet. Philadelphia was no longer the seat of American government. New York was. And so on the balcony of Federal Hall on that day, they swore in George Washington. In that first ever presidential address, Washington opened with a heartfelt prayer, explaining that it would be peculiarly improper to omit on this first official act my fervent supplications to the Almighty God who rules over the universe, who provides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of these United States, and a government instituted by themselves for these essential purposes. He gives his inaugural address. If you get a chance, I invite you to read it. He then goes out to the balcony, as I said. He lays his hands on the Bible. He is sworn in. Having finished his address, Washington offered a closing prayer. "May his divine blessing," said Washington, "be equally conspicuous in the enlarged views, the temperate consultations, and the wise measures on which the success of this government must depend." The next inaugural activities then begin. So the president and entire Congress thus went en masse to church. They came out on Wall Street, hung a right on Broadway. The president, the vice president, the Senate, and the House of Representatives, many of the justices of the U.S. Supreme Court were in attendance, then proceeded to St. Paul's Chapel, where divine service was performed by the chaplain of the Congress. The service at St. Paul's was conducted by the Right Reverend Samuel Provost, who had been chosen chaplain of the Senate the week preceding the inauguration. He performed the service according to the Book of Common Prayer. You can check that out on wallbuilders.com website and read through that little book. It's powerful. Including prayers taken from Psalms 144 through 150. If you get a chance, check them out this week. They were read as some of the first prayers of the brand new Constitutional Republic of America, with the presiding president, a judicial branch, a house, and a Senate. And the very first thing they did as a government was go down to St. Paul's Chapel and pray. Psalm 144 through 150. and scripture readings and Bible lessons from the book of Acts, 1 Kings, and the third epistle of John. That was the first inauguration. Joshua chapter 23. Why has America been blessed above every other nation ever on the planet? There are two nations that I'm aware of that founded their beginnings and focused their prayer and intent on the Bible. Israel, obviously. Can you think of another nation? This one. And here in chapter 23 in the book of Joshua, Joshua is now at the end of his executive calling, and he's about to pass it on. So let's check it out. And we're going to see a farewell address of Joshua. Verse 1, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all of their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in years. Most of the land, of course, was subdued. The central powers of the usurpers of God's promised land, they had been dispatched summarily through the supernatural moving of God through Joshua. Were there still some pockets of resistance? Yeah. And if the promised land is a beautiful model, and I know that it is, it's a beautiful model of the Spirit-filled life. So Joshua at this time is estimated to be over 100 years of age and very likely about 110 years old. By the way, retirement is not a biblical concept. You and I never retire from the ministry of God. Amen? God can use every single day we give to Him, no matter how late you get started. John Wesley died in 1791. The circuit riding preacher who traveled estimated 250,000 miles on horseback. Going from town to town, he wrote 400 books. He preached estimated over 40,000 messages and became a self-taught scholar in 10 different languages. And when he got to be 81... he wrote in his journal that he was angry because he could only read for about 5 hours a day or one sitting before his eyes began to bother him. At age 86, he wrote that he was upset because he had cut back to only 2 sermons a day. At 88, he complained that he had a tendency to, well, occasionally sleep in a little till 5:30 a.m. When you have a passion in your heart, beloved of the Lord, and you have a calling on your life, you get up in the morning with a purpose, amen? So many people are kind of treading water. My life will begin happening and having fun when this happens, fill in the blank. And Nicole and I have noticed, as many of you have, one of the most important ingredients of just being successful in ministry or practically any other endeavor is just keep showing up. Don't you have to be the smartest guy in the room? No. There are certain preparations that we all should familiarize ourselves with. But by and large, the most successful people, and certainly in the scriptures, and here it is in Joshua. Joshua pretty much just outlived all of his critics. Just keep showing up, beloved. Just keep showing up. To devotions, to worship and praise, word, worship, prayer and fellowship. Verse 2. And Joshua called for all of Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And he said to them. So he's got the whole nation here that would come probably to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. Here is my farewell address. I am old and advanced in age. Verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. Right in your margin there, Psalm 44, verse 3. Psalm 44, verse 3 says, for they, the Jews, did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was by your right hand, O Lord, your arm, and the light of your countenance because you favored them. President Obama's farewell addresses, he is trying to tout all that he has done, and I don't want to diminish those things that he has accomplished. But wouldn't it be interesting if we had a national leader who realized that if anything good happens in this country or through this executive, it's because the Lord God has done it. And wouldn't it be interesting if they gave him all of the glory? Yeshua is saying, I have done this not of myself. Does that ring a bell? Remember, Joshua is a model of Yeshua, Jesus. And this model of the Spirit-filled life, isn't that what Jesus said? He said in John chapter 5, verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but only that what He sees the Father do. Then He says later in the chapter, verse 30, I can of Myself do nothing, because I do not seek My own, but the will of the Father who sent Me. That's a model of Jesus. It's a fabulous, beautiful, important principle of the gospel and the Spirit-filled life. When Jesus was here, He walked on water, He raised the dead, all the miraculous that He accomplished, He had words of knowledge, knowing the heart of what people were thinking. And if you're not careful, you'll look at the Gospels and you'll say, well, yeah, He's doing all those things because He's Jesus. Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Philippians quickly. I want to show you something very, very important. Very important theology. Philippians chapter 2, check it out. Look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's that? Well, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Who is Jesus? He is God. How long has Jesus been God? He's always been God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. And nothing was made that He didn't make. In Genesis 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, who created everything, Jesus or God? Answer, yes, both, same guy. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God? But you know what He did? He made Himself of no reputation. I bet the translators paused a long while at this point, scratching their head. How do we translate the Greek word kenoo? Kenoo. K-E-N-O apostrophe O. What is that? Here's what happened. Jesus Christ is God, the creator of all the stars. He left His star-making tool belt, if that's the right way to say it, in heaven. And when He got here, look what He did, verse 7. And when He left His star-making tool belt in eternity, He came to this earth and He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But let me fill this in for you. When Jesus was walking around here on planet Earth, He's the star maker, but He left that tool belt purposefully in heaven. And when He was walking around here on planet Earth with us, He was fully God, He was fully human, but He never sought to do His miraculous God stuff. Jesus left behind everything. Here's why. To model for you and me that all the things that Jesus did, so can we. What was His example? He rose a great while before the sun. What did He do? He was always communing with His Father. When the disciples were pooping out and they reached the end of their gas tank, physically speaking, emotionally speaking, even spiritually speaking, they slept. He said it in the Gospel of John, I can do nothing of myself because I do not seek my own will, but only the will of the Father who sent me. And that's why he said, when I go to my Father, greater things will you do. Jesus, because of the kenosis, he did everything that he did only through submission and obedience. And he walked on water, and he raised the dead, and he healed the sick, and the blind saw. It's modeled right here in Joshua. It's a small form. Verse 3, one more time. You've seen all that the Lord your God has done. Wait a minute, Joshua, we thought it was you. In a certain subtle way, this is a model of the Yeshua, Jesus, when he would say in the Gospel of John chapter 5, it's not me doing it, it's my Father. All power, ability, ministry, victory comes from the Father. That's why all glory belongs to him. Amen? Verse 4, see, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all of the nations that I have cut off. As far as the great sea to the west, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and the Lord your God will expel them, the last of the holdouts, from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land. I have driven them out, but you have to possess it. You shall possess their land as the Lord God promised. I've defeated your enemies. You possess the land. God has done his part. We have to do ours. Number one, are you circumcised of heart? Are you communing with the Lord? Number two, have you learned how to feed yourselves? The manna stopped when they came across the Jordan. Remember that? And they ate of the fruit of the land. And part of living and possessing what God has already won for you is, can you feed yourself? Oh, that's what you're for, Pastor. That's why we pay you to do that. Now, I love to teach the Word. Don't get me wrong. I have my lunch time with Jesus, and we sit and we eat sumptuously of the Word and the truths therein. And so here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, I'm letting you know about this beautiful lunch that I had. And I hope that it inspires you not to hear about my lunch with Jesus only, but that you sit down and have lunch yourselves. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And the more God opens up his Word to you in personal times of study, the more he can use you. You got to worship too. They were to take the horns. They were supposed to march around Jericho one time for 6 straight days. And they had a kind of a horn. Do you remember what kind of horn it was? It was a shofar. A shofar was used in holy convocations and times of worship and praise. So one time for 6 days in a row, they weren't to speak a word. And there's the guys on the top of the wall. What are you going to do? And they didn't say anything. And they just blew their horn. And then left. Well, that wasn't so bad, thought the men in Jericho. Here they come again, day two. What are you going to do? They didn't say a word. Walked around. Well, that wasn't so bad. Here they come again, day three. You're going to do the horn thing? You're going to speak to us? Maybe day four, the jeering begins. Here they come, horn people. Are you trying to freak us out? You're not. Day five, day six. And all they did was blow their horns. And as the reproach of Egypt, if you remember, they got jeered at in Egypt as well. Look at you Hebrew slaves thinking that you're ever going to get a promised land. Fetch me some more water, slave. Well, the jeering continues by the time they get to the promised land and the first fortified city, Jericho. Who do you think you are? What are you going to do to us? Nothing? You're just going to blow your horn, if you will, with Jesus' glasses on? You're coming into the promised land and there's the usurpers sitting on God's promises for you. And the jeering is coming from the walls. We own you, says your aholism, your bitterness, your fear, your hopelessness. You're mine. Just blow the trumpet of worship. And as the jeering gets louder and you continue to worship, the walls are getting weaker. No matter what the jeering is. Ha ha, neener neener, weakling, we own the city. And they don't even know that as you worship and praise, modeled by the shofar, the walls underneath them are getting weaker. Because on day 7, we walk around 7 times. And then comes the shout. And the walls come down. Now, when the walls come down, be careful. God instructed them in chapter 6. Number 1, circumcise at Gilgal. Number 2, learn to feed yourself. Number 3, be at worship, no matter how high the wall is around that usurper sitting on God's promises for you. But also, when the wall does come down, be careful, because there's some things that have to be killed. Number 5, some things that has to be burned. And there was a few things that if they weren't killed and if they weren't burned, you had to take them immediately to God. You remember those? The consecrated things. If you want to see and possess what God has already won for you, God will show you some stuff you got to kill. You can't be playing around with it. Some things you need to burn, literally burn it. Are they old books, old albums? And some things you have to keep taking back to the Lord. Some things are so iron-like, you got to take it back to the Lord. I have forgiven that person. In a wonderful time of worship and praise, perhaps the Lord put it on your heart and you finally mustered the courage and said, I'm too tired of taking this thing. I'm going to take it to the cross. I'm going to forgive them. Yay! And maybe people laid hands on you. Wonderful, wonderful. I have chosen to finally release that person. Ooh, that was Wednesday night. But what happens Thursday morning? It comes back. And I've seen it happen where people come up and I need you to pray against the spirit of nicotine. I don't know that there's a demon by the name of cigarettes. I just don't think so. Yeah, you feel good. I'm not gonna smoke again. But then Thursday morning, that thing comes back. I thought we cast out the spirit of nicotine. Well, it's not a demon by the name badge of nicotine. It's your flesh. And just like when you decide that I will forgive and release that person, the enemy is going to come back and say, here I am again. And sometimes the biggest forgivenesses in your life isn't a one-time event. It's 1,000 little decisions for the next few days. That each time it rears its ugly head, I drag it back to the foot of the cross. God says, I have won the battle, but you have to seize it. Verse 6, therefore be very courageous and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left hand. And don't forget that in his inaugural address, Joshua in chapter 1, 6 through 9, this is what the Lord told him. Do not get out of the word, bro. You got to stay in the word always. Don't go to the left and don't go to the right. You stay close in my word. To the leaders of God's people, say this, the same thing that God told you, stay in the word.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.